This morning we are talking about our vision as a church and where God is bringing us. And this involves God's kingdom. And that's where we begin this morning. Deep within us all lies the dream of a better world. Our dream is longing for justice and fairness, harmony and peace, trust and honesty. We are longing for comfort and warmth, beauty and freedom, for light where there is darkness. This is the Imago Dei, the image of God within us all, the heart that God has birthed in us and shared with us. This is the seed and the beauty of the kingdom of God. This morning is an invitation into a transformed life in the kingdom of God, an invitation for us all, whether this is our first Sunday in church ever or this is our 1,000,000th Sunday in church. It's an invitation into a transformed life in the kingdom of God, to choose peace, hope, and beauty in a world of injustice and oppression. To choose Jesus and his kingdom is to choose an alternate reality. It's to choose a new life. And so much depends in this new life, so much depends on seeing King Jesus as ruling on earth right now as he does in heaven. We call this the kingdom of God. And if our imaginations are not shaped by the kingdom of God, they will be shaped by the kingdom of this world. And that is the difference in the economy of Jesus, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. So this morning, as we talk about our vision, let us choose Jesus. Let us set aside our agendas, our control, our pride, and our small g gods. Because our starting point for this series and for this morning is our belovedness. I love that John quoted a couple of those passages this morning, because that is where we begin this series, as us being created in the child of God, as a child of God. So our starting point is our belovedness, created in his image with beauty and with purpose. There's a passage that says, "You are God's workmanship, his masterpiece." No matter where you are right now, what you have done in the past, or what you will do wrong in the future, God's love for you is beyond infinite. No matter what, God loves you. It's been said, as a handful of sand is thrown into the ocean, so are your infirmities in the hands of God's mercies. As a handful of sand is thrown into the ocean, so are all your sins and infirmities and failings in the hands of God's mercy. So don't miss that the Savior of the world is crazy about you, is desperately in love with you. That is our starting point as children of God. Henry Nouwen writes that self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. In this world, at its pace and its busyness and all of the stressors and anxieties that we are subjected to and that we create ourselves, sometimes our inner voice is of shame, is of doubt, is of fear, and it's of self-rejection. But that is not who we were created to be. We were created to be God's child, beloved and with purpose. So let us begin soaking in God's presence, knowing that our self-rejection, our anxieties, our fears are not from God, and that he has something more in store for us. You are loved. You do not walk alone. We are in this together. We say that a lot, but it's true. We don't walk alone. We are in this together. So let's accelerate towards Jesus as a church. This past summer, we talked a lot about accelerating towards Jesus. We said when we accelerate towards him, we confront the pain in our world and the complacency in our hearts. And that is the starting point this morning. Excuse me. 2018 has been a year of Change has been a year of fun and growth and disappointments for us all. And at the board and staff retreat, there was a unanimous decision to update our vision and mission statement. And so that's where this series is birthed out of. There was a group of people that got together and prayed and sat in scripture. Just caught a fly on my nose. Look at that. Two times in a row, that's crazy. So weird. Anyways, board and staff retreat, that's right. I'm going to take a little time out now for that. Excuse me.
You choked but not a fly?
No, I caught him. I caught him in my hand and then set him free. Well, I don't like killing so much. In 2018, we had a board and staff retreat, and there was a unanimous decision to update our vision and mission statement, and a subcommittee was formed, and there was lots of prayer and scripture reading and discussion and listening together, and this series was birthed out of that period of listening and prayer. And it begs hard questions. How do you capture identity in a short sentence? How do you capture where God is leading you in a very brief outline? How do you encapsulate who we have been and where we are going in something brief? These are hard questions. And so rewriting a vision and mission statement is a daunting task. So we began with Jesus. We began with church health. And this is something that kind of helped us dictate the course ahead. And we call this the disciple-making environment. So this is kind of the feeder for our new vision and mission statement. As you can see behind me, there are three spheres. The top sphere is our Christology, that is our study of Jesus. And in that top sphere, we are calling it our kingdom thinking, how we talk about Jesus, how we learn and listen together. That is our vibe, our ethos as a church, how we talk about Jesus and learn from Scripture, prayer, and each other. That's our first sphere. That's our starting point. That flows into the next sphere, which is our missiology. That is our study and praxis of our theology, how we go about living like Jesus. Top sphere is how we talk and learn about Jesus. That flows into how we act like Jesus. So we can't just talk about Jesus and then do nothing about it. We are called to move and act and obey. So our kingdom thinking flows into our missional engagement. That's how we love the world into God's kingdom. And that flows into our ecclesiology. That is how we study and do church together. Ekklesia is Greek for church. And whenever you see a word ology at the end, that's from the Greek word logos, which means word. So that is how we study and learn and do church together. That is our biblical community, us being together as a family, not alone, but together. And these three spheres create momentum for Christ's church. They keep us together, warmed and ready to talk about Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to hold each other up as we pursue God's kingdom together. We need a good, healthy balance of all three of these. As a church, the pier has always been very missionally minded, and that is who we believe God has called us to be, and that is very important to our identity. And as you can see, where the three spheres intersect, right in the center, that's where we become like Jesus, where you have transformation, where you see lives get flipped upside down and swept up into the way of Jesus. And we need a balance of all three. We need to be learning and talking about Jesus. We need to be actively following Jesus with our lives, whether that's with our generosity, with our service, with our love of our brothers and sisters. And then we also need a balance of biblical community, not walking and living alone. If there is a disease of this age, we could argue that it is isolation. We say it a lot. We are the most connected generation of all time, but arguably we are the least actually connected. So with this isolation comes a lot of problems. And when we have a balance of kingdom thinking, missional engagement, and biblical community, we are held up together in momentum-building, church-loving, kingdom-planting. And that is what it is all about. And so this was kind of the framework as we began to pray and listen and write our vision and mission together. This is the disciple-making environment. So our vision is where we want to go, where God is calling us, what we believe we are called towards. And the new vision is to see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. To see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. And we are guided by four anchors. And these four anchors are our mission, our movement, our map, and our marks. And over the next 7 weeks, we are going to learn about what these mean and press in and talk and discuss and dialogue together as a church about how we move towards our vision to see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. And so next week, we will be doing our study on our new mission statement. And then the following week, Timothy will be preaching on our movement. As a church, we are called to live and move and be in Christ, not just to stay still and complacent. And then the following week after that, we are going to be talking about our map and our marks. And so we are going to do a series overview right now and just go through a couple of these quickly to set the scene so you are tracking with us. But know that we are not just moving on really quickly. There will be entire sermons dedicated to each one of these four anchors. So if you miss stuff, that is okay. We just wanted to set the scene so we're all tracking together. And then we're going to read some scripture together and talk about our vision to see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. So the first of the four anchors is our mission. And this, if you're going to remember one of these statements, one of these anchors, or one of the things about the pier, remember the mission. That is what we do as a church. We follow Jesus together and live and love like him. Follow Jesus together and live and love like him. That's pretty simple. And you can even summate that into three words: follow, live, and love. This is what we believe we are not only called to do, but this is what we believe will bring us to see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. The next of our anchors is our movement. Our faith in Jesus requires us to act like Jesus. This whole past summer, we did a series on our movement. And the movement that Jesus started requires us to move. It's not about us just attending a church service once a week. It's about what we do with the 98% of our lives. Jesus said, "Follow me, not repeat what I say." That's what moving is all about. It's about following Jesus, not just talking about Jesus. There's a big difference. We believe in the transformative love of God, and we are moving to follow Jesus and through his Spirit build his kingdom here as it is in heaven. That's what this movement, this obedience, is all about. The kingdom of Jesus is personal transformation, human revolution, and global restoration. That is Jesus' kingdom. Next anchor is our map. Our map are the values that put us on the map. They are how we see ourselves and how others recognize us. And we have four items within our map, and they are: community is the first. We value and we were created for community. We desire to build deep down authentic connection places where we can really know others and be known ourselves. We value community partnerships, working with and resourcing our growing partnerships. If we talk a lot about journeying together and doing life together, that isn't just for in here, that is for outside as well. The next is peace. We value all human life and promote forgiveness, understanding, reconciliation, and nonviolent conflict resolution. That is one of the pillars of our faith as an Anabaptist church. The next is generosity. We believe in generosity. We are called to lead out of our own transformation and give out of who we really are in the unique ways that God has created each of us. We choose to serve and give generously to God and our brothers and sisters. And the last is simplicity. We believe Jesus called us to live a life of simplicity. We value uncluttered lives which free us to love boldly, give generously, and serve joyfully. These are how we see ourselves and how others see us. These are what put us on the map. The values and the beautiful things that we believe as followers of Jesus we are called to. So again, we're going to study these in depth over the next 7 weeks. So don't worry that we are going pretty quick. The last of our four anchors is our marks. These are what mark our lives as Jesus followers. Our marks are the healthy rhythms in our lives. The first is prayer. We are called to live a life of prayer. Befriend silence, allow Holy Scripture to shape our lives, and to embrace contemplative rhythms, which means not just flying through life without facing the inner self and facing the face of God. The next is rest. We just wrapped up our Sabbath series, and not only is that something we were created to do and called to do, it's something that we need in our lives. So rest, keep the Sabbath, eliminate hurry, and practice self-care. All those three things are very easy, right? And thirdly, relationships. We value deep beneath the surface life transformation. We aim to grow deeply in love for God, others, and ourselves, and learn how our families and past experiences have shaped us over time so that we can become more truly who God has made us to be. We aim to apply emotionally healthy practices to love well, to bridge cultural, economic, gender, and racial barriers, and to lead out of our marriages or our singleness. Relationships are important. That's one of our marks, is healthy relationships. And last is work. We believe that we are called to empower and partner with others, to share our gifts generously, to savor the sacred in all things, and embrace all work as full-time ministry. These are our marks. So this is a lot to take in at once, I realize. So don't worry, we are going to lean in and study these together over the next 7 weeks. But as we set sail, chart our path together, we go in this direction. And that's why we start with our vision, to see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. And we believe these four anchors will hold us to our vision. They will help us get there. This morning, we are going to look at a passage that is all about life transformation. If our vision is to see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom, there is one passage that gets talked about a lot at the pier, and it's a beautiful story, and it's called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. We see some life transformation. We see some forgiveness. We see welcome, hospitality, feasting together. Jesus told stories. Jesus told stories and parables to teach people, to build mystery, to stretch people, to stretch perspective, and to allow self-discovery, to allow metaphor, and to teach self-awareness, and for people to experience growth. That's what the stories and parables of Jesus are all about. They call us out of our complacency and status quo and lead us to his kingdom. And more often than not, these stories, these parables, are a little uncomfortable. They're challenging. They bring us out of a place of control into a place of trust. The book of Luke was written by this guy. You may know him. His name was Luke. He was a doctor and a Gentile, and he wrote his letter in either Rome or Caesarea to let the Gentiles know about Jesus. One of the most beautiful things in Scripture for me is seeing God's love grow and spread throughout humanity. In Genesis, we see Adam created, and then we see Eve created, and then a family. First, there was a man, then there was a family, then there was a nuclear family, and then all of a sudden there was a clan of people. Then there was a tribe, and then there was a nation. And then in the New Testament, we see that expand even more. And the Apostle Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, slave or free. God's love keeps growing from a family to a tribe to a nation to anyone who chooses Jesus. That is the story of Scripture. And in Luke, his call, his aim was to write to the Gentiles, the people who didn't yet know Jesus. The book of Luke is unique in its portrayal of Jesus and his relationship to people, in its prominent portrayal of women, and the fact that much of Luke 10 and 18 is not found in any of the other Gospels. So when we look to Luke, we see a lot of parables. And we begin in Luke 15. We're going to read verse 11 to 32. You can follow along on the screen behind me, or open your Bibles, or turn your Bible apps on. I'm just going to take a sip of water first. Excuse me. Has anyone heard this parable before? A couple of us. One of the things that happens when we're familiar with something is we actually stop looking, really looking at it. So this morning, let's look at the story with fresh eyes. Let's not just assume we know all there is to learn about it, but ask God to reveal something new in this beautiful story. In fact, I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you for telling this story. Thank you for the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the running father. As we read your word this morning and hear about your love and about you running towards us, I pray that not only would we hear something and learn something together, but that you would grip our hearts as we follow you. We love you. Amen. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What is going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and all I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found." Amen. Hallelujah. I love this story. I think this is my favorite story in the whole of the Bible. Does anyone else think that this is a beautiful story? Sometimes when I read this story, it gets me emotional, because we can relate to almost everybody in this story at one time or another. We can relate to a forgiving father. We can relate to an entitled older brother who's hypocritical and judgmental and doesn't want forgiveness for others. As we said a couple weeks ago, perhaps our greatest heresy is when we think we control God's love for others. We've also all been the younger brother, where we've made some mistakes, we've hurt people. We've also been the employer of the younger brother, causing people trouble, oppressing others, big or small. We can find ourselves in this story, but the thing that we always find at the end is reconciliation, is a running father, is forgiveness. It's a beautiful story. Before we dig into this passage and see how Jesus transforms lives for his kingdom, we begin with ourselves and our own hearts. Try and find yourself in this story this morning. Who do you relate to right now in the season of your life? Bob Goff writes, "Where we see holes we've dug, God sees foundations he's making." Know that wherever you locate yourself in this story, whatever season you are in, God is with you. Where we see holes that we've dug, pain, God can turn that into beautiful wisdom. Reading Luke 15, we are reminded that the prodigal son doesn't return with a renewed love for his father. He may get there, but his exact words were so he could eat food. The prodigal son returns simply to survive, and his father is perfectly fine with that. Just come home. God will always welcome you. So as you locate yourself in this story and we press into this scripture and discover some things together, I pray that God would open your heart and you would have courage this morning to walk towards him. This passage begins with the younger son saying that he wants his share of the estate right now, before the father dies. And we've talked about this in the past, and we're not going to get super into this detail this morning, but one reminder is that this was not a nice thing to ask his father. It was essentially culturally wishing that his father was dead. It was saying, you are dead to me. I want what is owed of me. The Greek word here used is epiballon, which is a present active participle, which means it's a present and continuous verb, participle rather. What this translates to oftentimes is when he says, I want my share of the estate now, it's place upon me now and forever that which I deserve. So give and keep giving because I deserve it. The incredible beginning of this story is not only the son and his selfishness, but the father's generosity. The father didn't have to say yes, but he did. The father left room for his son to grow. Our biggest lessons are often learned from our biggest mistakes. Can anyone relate to that? I know I can, fortunately. Sometimes what defines our faith, our integrity, our humanity is directly grown out of our pain and mistakes. When Jesus tells this story, he not only opens our eyes to God's infinite love, but he is saying to us, grow, be with me, make mistakes, learn, you'll always be welcome back. That isn't to say that Jesus recommends that we go and take from our families and spend it on wild living, but what it does say is that no matter where we go, we will be welcome back, and in this life, none of us are perfect. Life is a process. We don't have all the answers. We need to learn and grow together. In verse 13, we read, a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. Rhetorical question, anyone here waste all your money on wild living? A few of us have in seasons of our lives, I'm sure. In Greek, the word for wasted all his money is diaskorpizo, and throwing grain into the wind. It's literally what that word is used for. So the son threw his money up into the wind, grain. That is the word that is used to describe the son's spending of his father's money. In verse 15 and 16, after a famine strikes the land and the son is out of money because he threw it away, the son persuaded a farm owner to hire him to feed his pigs. According to the law of Moses, pigs were unclean. To come into contact with pigs would defile the body before God for the Israelites. Jews would not even touch pigs, let alone feed them. So for the younger son to be longing to eat the scraps of pig food shows not only his desperation, but his humiliation and degradation. You could say this was his moment of rock bottom. To the hearer of this story, to the Jewish people of the day, this was not lost. This was rock bottom for this younger son. We've all had our low points. Some of us have hit what we could describe as rock bottom. And these moments can lead us to total despair, or they can be painful moments of awakening and hope. This moment in the pigsty with the pigs is the moment of awakening for the younger son. It leads to hope. As we've said, we can all relate to the younger son at some point in our life, either in greed or pain or entitlement. If this is you this morning, grab on to hope. Don't allow the despair to take over. It doesn't have to be the end. The pigsty doesn't have to be your home. In verse 17, it says, when he finally came to his senses, when he finally came to his senses, What I love in other translations, and when you read it in Greek, a great way to translate this is, he became himself, or he arrived at himself. The first many verses in this story show this man making bad decisions, hurting himself and hurting others. But that is not his identity. That is not all he is. He, like us, was in process of becoming who God created him to be. Before we go anywhere else this morning, I want to share a simple truth with you. You are not defined by your failures. You are more than your mistakes. Unfortunately, as human beings, we cannot change the past. What's done is done. But just because something happened in the past that wasn't good doesn't mean our whole lives are defined by that. You can't change the past, but we can learn from it. You were created in the image of God, designed to bring beauty and goodness to the world. And this moment in this passage is where the young son realizes the hope. This is where the passage turns from hurt to humility, from pain to purpose. It turns the tables on pain by turning to the table to feast. We see the son journey home with nothing. And in verse 20, we read that the father is filled with compassion, so much so that he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Instead of the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, N.T. Wright calls this the parable of the running father. And I have a challenge for us this morning about this beautiful image. Remember it. Remember that image of the running father. Capture it in your mind. When you are lost, down, hurting, addicted, depressed, anxious, hateful, wrong, when you are anything, have this image in your mind. God the Father running to you, embracing you, forgiving you, preparing a feast for you to lavish you with his love and forgiveness. This is God. Unfortunately, sometimes immediately after this, we could say, what about justice? What about justice? What if we're the older brother in this story? We want justice. Generally, in the West, we understand justice as punishment or to get what we deserve, an eye for an eye. Brian Zahn writes, in the Western religious mind, justice has mostly been seen as punishment, a retributive justice. But the justice of God is restorative. Once again, we are reminded that Jesus, his transformation, and his kingdom operate on a different economy, an economy, a justice system outside of this world's. Are we missing, as people of God, that to God, the running Father, forgiveness is justice? Let's just sit on that for a second. The justice of Jesus is restorative. Yeah, we got to learn from our mistakes, and we got to piece back together our lives in humility, in surrender, in confession, and making it right. This isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card. When we hurt people, there are consequences. But the justice of Jesus is absolutely restorative. The Father is running towards you with open arms, no matter what you did with your inheritance. No matter if you feasted with the pigs, squandered with prostitutes, it does not matter to God. He wants to feast with you. So are we missing the forgiveness of God because we are hooked on punishment. There's another layer to the prodigal son, to the running father, that we need to talk about as we wrap up this morning. To the hearer of this story, the metaphor of exodus and exile would be deafening. Jesus was teaching this to his countrymen, the Jewish people of the day. The people of Israel had lived through slavery and exile with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and then Rome. And they were desperate for another exodus. They were desperate for a new king. So when Jesus tells them a story of a wicked son lost in a foreign land who is welcomed back with a lavish party, this was the purity of hope for the Jewish people. In this story, Jesus lays down a new reality, a new kingdom. He's talking about a new exodus, and it can happen at any moment for the people he was speaking to the Jews in 33 AD, but he's also speaking to us right now in 2019 in Brockville. A new exodus can happen at any moment. The table has been set. The feast is waiting, for it is an exodus of the heart. Transformation, rescue, and redemption through a loving, compassionate, and generous Father. The story of Exodus and exile is not only for the Jewish people. The story of Exodus and exile is for you and I. This story is for all of us. A couple quick notes on finding ourselves in this story. It's a good story. It's good just to read and move on. But when we find ourselves, when we locate ourselves in Scripture, when we learn from these metaphors and apply them to our lives, it becomes not just a good story. It becomes part of being swept up into the way of Jesus and being transformed from the inside out. So where are you in this story this morning? If you are the younger son, Jesus never asked us to confess the sins of others. He told us to confess ours. If you are the younger son, maybe it's time to own the fact that where you're at right now isn't ideal. Maybe it's time to have a moment of confession and humility, as hard as those moments are, and realize that you ought to journey back to your loving Father. Jesus never asked us to confess the sins of others. He asked us to confess our own. Richard Rohr writes that in the Gospels, you rarely see Jesus upset with sinners. Rather, what you see is Jesus upset with people who don't think they're sinners. I think as a church, as people of the church, we are guilty of that more than we want to be. If you're the younger son, know that before you eat with the pigs, run to the feast of the Father. The table is set, the feast is waiting. This process is not going to be easy. But staying in the pigsty is not good. If this morning you find yourself being the older son in this story, know that there is hope also. I've heard it said before that the longer we are in church, the more we can resemble the older brother in this parable, entitled, judgmental, hypocritical. What if instead of entitlement, we were known for our gratitude? What if instead of judgmental, we were known as loving? What if instead of hypocritical, we were known as authentic? As people who are partnered with Christ, bringing his kingdom, Let's choose gratitude and love and authenticity over entitlement, judgment, and hypocrisy. And this is my favorite part of the story. As someone who was lucky enough to find Jesus when I was 5 years old, this is my favorite part of this story. Here is a reminder. A reminder to you and to me. If you are the older brother in the story and you are acting out of a place of entitlement, out of hypocrisy, out of judgment, like the older brother, this is the line the father says to the older son. Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. God's heart for us is always love. No matter our attitude, there is always room for those who are loyal to Jesus. Never sell yourself short. God loves your faithfulness. Be faithful. This story is for everyone. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to wrap up this morning. And as they come up, I'm going to sing the Lord, or I'm going to sing, that would be a nightmare, actually. I'm going to recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we wrap up this morning, hearing about transformation by Jesus for his kingdom, know that in the only passage in Scripture where Jesus teaches us to pray, he prays that the kingdom of God would come to earth right now as it is in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus clearly wants his followers to be more concerned with God's kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven than with us getting out of earth into heaven. This is the upside down kingdom of Jesus. This is why our vision is to see lives transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. To see lives transformed like the prodigal son, transformed by Jesus for his kingdom. This means bringing love and beauty and goodness with us wherever we go. When we bring love into situations, let this sink in as we wrap up. When we bring love into situations that lack love, we are not only going home to our Heavenly Father, we are bringing him into a world that is desperate for hope and love. Our world needs King Jesus. His love and transformation that is wrought through his upside-down kingdom. This morning, again, whether this is your first time hearing about the kingdom of God or it is your 1,000,000th time, know that you are invited into the kingdom of heaven, which begins here and now. As we spend some time in worship, I pray that you would contemplate and lean into the passage that we read this morning. Know that God is running towards you with open arms, no matter what. Find yourself in the story and move towards Jesus, because his transformation for his kingdom can right what is wrong in this world. Let's choose urgency together this morning over complacency. Let's have a life tinged with urgency as though we're digging out victims of an avalanche, urgently in pursuit of Jesus' transformation. This morning, let's choose kingdom. Let's choose beauty and hope and the peace that can come from God. Let's all stand together as we pray. Jesus, thank you for this beautiful story of your forgiveness. Thank you for running after us no matter what. God, as we spend some time in worship, I pray that not only would you meet us with your Spirit, but that there would be a clear path for our hearts and minds to choose you this morning. Whether we are the younger brother, the older brother, wherever we are in this story, may we choose you this morning. We love you. Amen.